out. If you'd like to prepare your Bibles, you can open them to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Today we're going to be looking at a familiar story. It is the story of the prodigal son, what they call the prodigal son, but I'm not going to be preaching about that son, that prodigal son. The message today will be a little bit different because there's a part of that story that is often overlooked, but it's very, very valuable to us if we'll learn something from it. And we know that God has put it in the Bible for a reason. When we look at this story, we usually focus on the sins and the restoration of the younger brother and his love, or the love of his father. But what about that elder brother? He has a very important part in this story. I mean, there's many of us, who are able to avoid the sins of the younger brother, but those sins of that older brother, they'll destroy us because they're not as outwardly obvious. And that should remind us of the subtlety of the devil. So let's go ahead and read in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Luke 15, 11 to 32. And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to gather from this story of the prodigal sons and his brother something that will help us to examine ourselves and make any corrections that need to be made. And Lord, we ask that you give us some insight today and a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now look, and if you hadn't noticed, Luke chapter 15 is actually a pretty unique chapter in the Bible. I say unique because in the Gospels you often find stories, you often find parables that are told in more than one Gospel. But Luke chapter 15 here has three stories, all of them that are interconnected. They have the same message. And none of these are found in Matthew, Mark, or John's Gospels. These are stories of the lost things. You know, in the first few verses, it talks about lost sheep. There were 90 and 9 that are safe, and one is lost, and that shepherd, he leaves all and goes and searches and finds that the one that was lost, and he comes back rejoicing. And then, of course, Jesus makes the application, and he says, "Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then in verses 8 to 10, the woman that has the 10 pieces of silver, she loses one. And she searches the whole house and turns everything upside down until she finds that one piece, and she rejoices that she has found that one piece. And so there's a progression here, you can see. You have 100 sheep, one gets lost, and you go. You have 10 coins, one is lost, you go seek it. Then the largest part of the chapter, you see a man who has two sons, but one is lost. And he doesn't go and search for him the way the others searched, because he was the one who gave him the inheritance and allowed that son to go in the first place. But he does sit there longing, and I'm sure praying and desiring and hoping for this one son who has left him to come back. And as I said, when we look at this story, usually we focus on that rebellious son who left. We call him the prodigal. He goes and he spends everything he has, and he lives it up until he runs out and he's about to starve to death. And he says, "Hey, what am I doing? This is no good. My father's servants are eating better than I am. I'll just go and be a servant, tell my father I've sinned." And so we see his return, and we see the father, and we see his love, and we see his mercy, and we see his desire to have that son come back. And of course, that's true with us today if we get away from the Lord. But this afternoon, my message is the sins of the elder brother, the elder brother. I want us to look at that older brother. I want us to see from a different standpoint today. You know, the one thing about that younger brother is that there was no doubt he was in sin. There was no doubt that he got away from the father. He left home. The Bible says he went into a far country. I mean, he got as far away as he could from his father. He got as far away as he could from that which was right. The elder brother, though, he's a little strange. He's a little more complex. A little harder to see this. I mean, when you look at him, you can see some pretty good qualities. Number one, he was loyal. We see that in verses 11 and 12. You notice when the younger brother takes off to go and party it up, the elder brother stayed home with his father. He has a loyalty about him. Now I'm going to tell you something. These first things that I'm going to mention here are about this older brother. They're going to make him look like the best church member you've ever seen. He's going to look good. He's loyal. He stays with the father. Not only that, but number two, he was industrious. I mean, that younger brother, he went out there living it up and then ended up starving to death. But he comes home, and do you know where that older brother is? Well, big brother, he's out there in the field. That's in verse 25. Well, what do you do out in a field? He's working. He's serving. So in verse 29, he says to his father, "These many years do I serve thee." He has worked. He has served. He is involved. I mean, if it's a church, he's involved in the ministries, and he's in charge of this, and he's doing this. Man, he's working hard, doing everything he can. So not only is he loyal and industrious, but number three, he is faithful. We see that he's faithful, verse 29 as well. He said, "These many years do I serve thee." He says, "I've served you for many years. I've just kept on going. I haven't missed the services. I haven't gone off and done this. I've been here. I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing." He could be counted on to be there. And then finally, and this is the real topper here, number four, he was righteous. Now, I know he's saying this of himself, but notice the father does not disagree with him. He says in the middle of verse 29, "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." He says, "I have done the right thing. I have lived a righteous life. I've done what I'm supposed to be doing." I tell you what, think about that. Loyal, industrious, he's a hard worker, he's faithful and righteous. What preacher wouldn't want a church full of those kinds of people? And I'm serious, I'm not joking, I'm not trying to be funny here. That's what you're wanting, isn't it? What Sunday school teacher wouldn't want a class full of people just like that? What employer on a job wouldn't want an office full of people like that? I'll tell you what, he had every quality you could want. He looked good. He looked good. So why do we have such a negative picture of this elder brother? Well, the truth of the matter is, he did have something wrong. You know, the Bible tells us about some churches over there in the book of Revelation. And, of course, this is after Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, but in Revelation chapter 2, the first church that God writes to and that Jesus Christ gives a revelation to in this chapter is the church at Ephesus. Take a look at Revelation 2, verses 1 to 3. Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Sounds great, doesn't it? Yeah. You know what you can say about this church at Ephesus at this point, from what we just read? You can say that they are loyal. Those false apostles that came along, you tried them, you found them to be liars. "You were loyal to me," Jesus says. And these, they were industrious as well. They were hard workers. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor. You've labored and not fainted." And we know that they are faithful because two times in those verses he says, "I know your patience." We know that they're righteous because they hate them that do evil. You see, the thing that this church at Ephesus, the first thing about this church at Ephesus is that they're right doctrinally. It's a hard-working church. It's involved in the things of God, and this church is standing for what is right. But look, let's read some more. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, I have something against you, and that is that you have left your first love. Let's read that. I meant to read it. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Okay, so he says, you've left your first love, and he didn't say, oh, come on, guys, show a little more emotion, show a little more love, pep it up a little bit. No, he said, repent and do the first works. He says, you go back to where you were before. Remember where you have fallen from. Remember where you used to be before. Remember how real I used to be to you. Repent of where you are now. Go back to the first works again. And I believe that this elder brother is a picture of that. We go to this elder brother. We start finding out some things about him. And so I want to talk to you about the sins of that elder brother. The sins of the elder brother. First of all, I see the sin of spiritual dullness. In verses 25 and 26, notice he said, asked what these things meant. He was oblivious to what was going on. He wasn't with the rest of them. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, look at it. Verse 15, 16, chapter 15, verse 25. Luke 15, 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Well, what had just happened at home? What had just happened in the house of the father? Man, someone just came back home. Someone was restored to righteousness, and the whole household was having a time, man. They were singing and they were shouting and they were dancing, and I mean, they were excited about what had just happened. They were even eating that fatted calf, the fatted calf. You know what the fatted calf is? That's the one that you feed on grain for a while because the meat gets that much thicker and better. That's the fatted calf. You take it out of the pasture. You say, quit eating that old grass for a while. Here, I'll give you some good stuff for a while because we're getting ready to cook you. I mean, they're having a good time. They're having a reviving time. The son who had been lost comes back. And by the way, we ought to get excited when somebody comes back to the Lord. Amen. We ought to have our hearts get broken when someone gets away from the Lord. Amen. But you find here that they're excited about this. They are. And that elder brother comes in and says, what does this all mean? He didn't even recognize a revival when he walked right up on one. You know what? The elder brother gets to the point where he doesn't even recognize a revival when he stumbles into the thing. And I want you to understand something about that elder brother. He's not spiritually dead. The Bible says the lost are blinded by Satan. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually dead. But this man here, he's not in that condition. He was spiritually dull. That's what I'm calling it. It makes sense to me. It reminds me of old Eli back there in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah has her heart broken and she's pouring her heart out to the Lord. We're not going to read it, but you know the story. You know, Hannah, there she is. Her lips are moving. And she's in pain and agony. She's crying out to God there at the temple. You know what? I mean, hey, what better place to pray? She's at the temple. God says his house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And so there she goes to the house of the Lord. She prays to God, and she says, "Oh, Lord, would you answer my prayer?" She wanted a child. She was barren. And so her lips are trembling. Her tears are going down her cheek, and she's just in deep, passionate prayer, real prayer. And Eli, he's the priest. The priest. He's the man of God. He's the one who goes to God for the people. He's the one who should have his finger on the pulse of God and know what's going on. But you know what he does? He walks up to Hannah and he says, "Woman, you've been drinking?" Boy, he really recognizes revival when he sees it, doesn't he? I mean, he didn't even recognize her heart for God and her crying out to God. It's also a shame when you go to the house of God and you can't tell whether somebody's praying or they're drunk, but that's something else entirely, so we're not going to talk about that. But you look at this, and he didn't recognize it. What had happened was in Luke 15, that elder brother was serving, and he was loyal, and he was faithful, and he was a hard worker, and he lived a righteous life, but he had lost the spiritual quality of loving God and serving him and knowing him and fellowshipping with him. He didn't know that anymore. He'd lost it. It also reminds me of those Galatians over there in Galatians chapter 3. And by the way, Paul really chewed them out. He rebuked them. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, he told them, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" You see, our new birth, our salvation, is a spiritual act of God, in which he gives us a new, eternal, heavenly, spiritual life. But you know what happens? A lot of people, they get saved, but then they try to be perfect by the flesh. They're going to live for God. They're going to do the right things. They're going to have all their T's crossed and their I's dotted, and they're going to do everything they can to do everything just right. But down the road, they lose that contact with God himself, and they become spiritually dull. They don't know it. They don't recognize it. That's the first thing I see. It's like reminded me of Martha and Mary. Martha, she needed to be sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary was, huh? But the second sin of the elder brother that I see is his anger. In verse 28, Luke 15, 28, he hears that the younger brother has come back, and instead of rejoicing with those that rejoiced, the Bible says in verse 28, "And he was angry." Anger was one of the sins of the elder brother. It was a sin. And I believe he had reserved this anger for many, many years. The Bible says in verse 29, this elder son says, "Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee." Many years. I don't know how many years the younger brother was gone. The Bible doesn't say, but I tell you what, big brother was angry. Hey, he got his portion early. He went off and had a party, and here I am working out in the field. He couldn't see all the blessings that were down the road for him because he'd stayed with the stuff. He did what he was supposed to do. He didn't see that what the younger brother had lost. You see, the younger brother, he still didn't get the inheritance. He wasted it. It's gone. And he ruined it. He didn't get anything back. He just got fellowship with the Father back. That's the consequences of sin, by the way. But maybe big brother, maybe he's thinking, "Yeah, Father's probably going to start a new inheritance for him," or something like that. You know, maybe give him $100 to start with, and if he's living right with, you know, God will just bless it. But the elder brother, he still had everything that was his. He didn't lose anything because of his brother. He didn't lose anything. In fact, if you look at it and you understand how the inheritance is distributed, usually in Scripture, you know that the oldest son gets a double portion of the inheritance. And I believe that's probably true in this case, even though we find that practice is in the Old Testament. So what this means is this. If you've got two sons, and then the inheritance would be divided up three ways. And then you give two portions to the eldest and one portion to the younger son. That's how that works. And then he saw his younger brother run off with that stuff, waste it, and that bitterness is in there. And he's upset about what's happening. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes you can be faithful in church. You can be doing the right things, saying the right things, working like crazy, but your heart, it left a long time ago. There's developed in you a root of bitterness. Something happened to you. Something went on. Something was said. And you say, well, I'm gonna serve God because I know that's the right thing to do. But you don't realize as you go down the road, as you go down that river, you are dumping your blessings over the side. You're losing blessings. You're losing some of your rewards because your spirit is wrong. Okay, you find here that there's a root of bitterness. I'll tell you what, here's a good picture for you. If you take a glass of water or you take a glass of anything and you tip it, it spills, right? You realize that there are times in our life when we get tipped, usually about 45 times a day, something tips us. You say, well, what are you talking about? Maybe something startles you, something upsets you, some news hits you that you didn't want to hear, and the glass gets tipped. Do you realize that nothing comes out of there that is not already in the glass? Okay, so what comes out of your glass when you get tipped? What comes out? It's already in there if that's what comes out. You know, it wouldn't come out if it wasn't already in there, you know. What comes out? Is it bitterness, anger, hatred? What comes out when your glass gets tipped? I'm going to tell you what. You are going to get your glass tipped somewhere. I mean, if you don't get it out there, I'm probably going to tip it sometime before the service is finished. what comes out when your glass gets tipped? It can't come out unless it's already in there. You find that there's people who are righteous in an external way. They're faithful in an external way. They're hard workers in an external way. But they're full of anger. They're full of bitterness. They're full of something wrong. And they just don't like it. You realize that he's not the one who did something wrong. But he is mad. He's kind of reminds me of Jonah in that sense. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4, this is after he finally did what God told him to do. He went and preached to Nineveh. Nineveh repented. God said, well, I'm glad you repented. I won't destroy you now. So Jonah, he says, well, we'll see. I want to give God his chance to destroy them. So he sits there. And God causes a gourd to grow up there on this hot, sunny day. Jonah was able to sit under that thing and cool himself a little bit, grumping all the way. You know, I mean, he just didn't like what was happening. God didn't do it his way, you see. Did you ever get mad at God because he didn't do it your way? You know, be honest, think about it. You probably have. I know I have. But you see, here he's grumping. And the thing is, the next day, God let the sun come up real good, and it kills that gourd, and it dries up, shrivels up. And he's now Jonah, he's sitting there in the sun, And you know what he does? You know what he says? He says, well, God, just kill me. If I've got to sit here in the sun, just kill me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? The things that we just get all upset about. And you know what God says? He said, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah says, I do well to be angry. Da-da-da-da-da. I tell you what, the thing is, I think God comes down to us when we get angry. You know, we get tipped and the wrong thing comes out. Seems like the Lord comes down and says, doest thou well to be angry? So we need to be careful. That elder brother did everything right, but he had an angry, bitter spirit in him that tipped out when the little brother came home and got a party. So you got to be careful about what's in your heart. Check it out. Test it. I see the sin of being spiritually dull. I see the sin of anger. And I see the sin of broken fellowship. Broken fellowship. You know what's kind of interesting here in verse 28? Look at verse 28, Luke 15, 28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He would not go in to the house. He wouldn't go in to the celebration when his little brother got home. He stayed out there and he stewed. And you know what happens? He lost his fellowship. He broke fellowship. You know what the thing is? He didn't like his brother. The Bible says we are supposed to love the brethren. You realize that in breaking fellowship with his brother, he lost fellowship also with the Father. Now, follow me what I'm saying. We have a lot of brethren in Christ. Do you realize when you lose fellowship? I'm talking about when you are just stubborn. You are just stubbornly unwilling to seek harmony with someone. They would befriend you if you would allow it, but you won't allow it, you see. So I'm not talking about when they just absolutely refuse to have anything to do with you. Okay, that's not your fault. I'm talking about you refuse to love them and care for them. And I don't mean that you have to spend all your time around them. I mean, some people don't need to spend a lot of time together. Even if you put two Christians in the same room for a long period of time, pretty soon they're going to get on each other's nerves and be at each other's throats. You say, but they're Christians. Yeah, but they're human, you know. Some people just shouldn't be put together. And so we understand that. God understands that. And he does give allowances. But I'll tell you what, you better love them. So you can love somebody that you don't particularly like. There's a difference, see. But the Bible says that he stayed out of the house. Well, the father is in the house with the restored brother. So when he separates himself from the brother, he separates himself from his own father. Do you realize that your relationship with God is connected with your relationship to other believers? You say, "How? You're just making that up." No, I'm not. I'll show you. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. You know this one. We used to have a sign for our church. It had this verse right on it. 1 John 1, 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the thing I want you to notice here, because I'm going to go to another verse, is that he says, I want you to have fellowship with us, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the fellowships, they're all interconnected. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says this. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty strong words there, isn't it? Pretty strong. We would like to slip that under a rug and forget about it. But it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And that's a principle found in other places in the Bible as well, but it speaks so loud and clear right there. But we are told to love each other. See, if you break fellowship with others and you say, well, I just don't like them, Lord, I hope you'll just get them. Well, you broke that fellowship. I tell you what, it messes up your fellowship with the Father. It does. It will. That's why it's so important to know that. You know, the interesting thing is, the younger brother, what does he do? He goes to a far country to sin. The older brother, he does this. He just stays outside the door. They both have to get right with the Father, though, don't they? Okay, we see people who go way out, and everybody sees them go far away, to a faraway country, and everybody knows that person messed up. But you know what? We should receive them in and rejoice when they return. We know they've repented. We know they're sincere in their heart, and they want to come back and do right. We should rejoice about that. But you know, there's some people, they just stand outside the door. Or they'll strategically seat themselves in the church, far away from somebody that they're mad at. And everybody thinks, well, they're kind of with us. But you know, they're standing outside that door. And there's a broken fellowship there. And God says that fellowship ought to be taken care of. And you know what? It was a willful act. He would not go in. He would not. That word would speaks of that man's will. It's a willful choice. I won't do it. Well, that gets us into a lot of trouble more than anything else. But you know what? The Father, he had to come out to him. Kind of reminds me of that broken fellowship that you find in the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam and Eve, they took of the forbidden fruit. The Lord, he comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis 3:8 and says, and the Bible tells us that they hid themselves. They hid themselves. You know what? Some of you are hiding yourselves. You don't know you're hiding yourselves from God, but you're hiding yourselves from fellowship with God because you've broken fellowship with a brother or a sister. Not only that, I see a sin of self-righteousness. Did you notice that? Look in verse 29. Luke 15:29 says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. What do you see here? You see a man bragging on his own righteousness. Reminds me of that Pharisee. And that's in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Let's go ahead and look there. Luke chapter 18. Let's read verses 10 to 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right. Verse 11, that Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Okay, do you realize that some prayers don't make it very far? You say, well, wait a minute, God hears all prayers. Well, this man just prayed with himself. That tells me his prayer didn't go very far. But listen to what he prayed. Here's what happened. See, God hears all who come to him in sincerity, all who come to him in truth, all who come to him begging for him to hear. I believe that. I believe he hears them when they honestly come to him. But here's what he prayed. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Boy, that's a good prayer, isn't it? Can you tell why he prayed with himself? Because that's as far as it went, with himself. You know what? The next verse, the Bible says there's this publican. He's a tax collector, and people don't like those publicans. A lot of them would take money so that anyone coming to take your money, you don't like them, right? and a lot of them were cheaters, and they would make money off of the people unjustly and everything. And he's probably not too far away from that Pharisee. And he comes. The Bible says he smote his breast. Okay, he's sincere. He doesn't like himself the way he is. He knows how he is. And he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said? He said that publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. You know why? Because of how he came to God. You know what happens to us as believers sometimes? You know, we have served God faithfully for a number of years. We've been in church. We've been the elder brother. We've lived right. We stayed with the stuff. We've seen people come. We've seen people go. And you do, after a few years. You see people come and go. And over and over again, especially in Kuwait. But you've stayed there and you've been faithful. But what's happened? It's inside your heart. You've become self-righteous. See, that never happened to the Apostle Paul. I mean, even to the end of his days, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not even meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He says, I'm nothing. My Lord, he's everything. But sometimes the elder brother gets the idea that I have arrived. And all these people, they're messing up. They're all wrong. I'm right. But you need to look at your own heart. And if you don't have a heart that says, I am a sinner before God, and I need his grace, and I need his help, then there's something wrong with your spirit if you can't see that. The elder brother was self-righteous, and the elder brother had the sin of jealousy. The sin of jealousy. Let's talk about that one. You know, we read in verse 29 where he talked about that, but down at the end of verse 29 he says, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Now, notice that he makes a contrast here between a fatted calf and a kid. What's a kid? A kid is a goat, okay? And the meat of a goat was not considered to be worth as much as the meat of a fatted calf. It was not choice meat. It was not grade A. And I tend to agree, even today, 2,000 years later, I prefer a fatted calf over a goat any day. But you come here, he says, you didn't even give me a goat so that I could have a party with my friends. He says, he went out, he squandered everything that you gave him. He wasted everything. He goes and spends it on harlots. And he goes and he lives a wicked life. He comes home and you kill a fatted calf for him? The one that, the calf that you saved for the feast day? He said, what are you doing? You know, he's jealous. He's jealous. You know what happens? You get that wrong spirit in you and you become that elder brother. You get the elder brother spirit and you can't stand it when God blesses somebody else. Why did they get that job promotion? Why did they get this? Why did they do that? Why? You just start being jealous of what God is doing in someone else's life. You know what? God says when our heart is right, we rejoice with them that rejoice. Something good happens in the church. I mean, maybe they're getting something that you'll never get. That's okay. Rejoice in it. You see that he was full of jealousy. And I'm going to just touch on these last ones real quickly. But we also need to see that he had the sin of unthankfulness. We celebrated Thanksgiving yesterday. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things I can thank the Lord for. And I hope you do too. But in verse 31, the father, he's speaking, he says, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know, first of all, he says, Son, don't you know? We've never been parted. We've never had to leave each other. The fellowship has always been available for you and me. We sit down for dinner every evening. We eat together and we see each other out in the field and we talk to each other every single day. Don't you see that I'm ever with you? See, he had lost the joy of that fellowship. He'd lost the joy of saying, you know what? I just enjoy being with the Father. And some of you, I'm afraid, you've lost the joy of being with the Father, spending time with him. Saying, Lord, I love you, and I thank you that you love me. But this brother, he discounted, and he forgot about the blessings that were already his. He says, all that I have is thine. Kind of reminds me of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the last three verses, verse 21, 22, and 23. 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He said, Son, don't you understand? Those fields that you're working in, they're yours when I'm gone. The cattle that is left, that's all going to be yours. All the land and the house and everything, it belongs to you. It's your inheritance. It's already been signed over to you, son. I mean, it's going to belong to you, and when I'm dead, it's yours to do with as you please. It's all yours. Don't you understand that? I'm giving him a fatted calf, sure, but the rest of it, it's already yours. And friends, I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes we lose the blessings of what God has already given us and what he's blessed us with and how he has helped us and the promises that we have and the glories in heaven and the fellowship with the believers and the fellowship with God himself. He's given us all of this. It's already ours. When you're saved, you have an eternal home. When you're saved, you have a father, you have a family. And when you're saved, you have a promise of inheritance that fadeth not away. That's yours. It's already yours. And sometimes we're unthankful, aren't we? We have the sin of unthankfulness. You ought to thank God for what he's promised you. Not only the things that you've already received from him, the blessings that you already have, but the promises, the things you that are yours already that he said you're going to get when you get to heaven. We don't realize what God has done for us. And his final sin is the sin of selfishness. Luke 15:32 says, it was meet, that means it was proper, it was right, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Okay? He said, son, can't you rejoice a little bit that your brother who was lost entirely, who had gone the way of the world, who had gone into a wretched lifestyle, can't you rejoice that he came back and came back to his home, back to his father? But the elder brother's thoughts were only of himself. We have the same situation today, because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. You know what happens to us when we become the elder brother? We're only thinking of ourselves. See, the Spirit is gone. We have left God on the inside. And see, we're still here, and we're still coming to church, and we're still giving, we're still doing the work. But inside, there's an empty shell, and there's nothing real anymore, and you're just going through the motions. And you think, well, I'll just hold on till I die. But you've lost what God has for you. And God says, remember what you've lost. He says, repent of where you are now and go back to the first works. Won't you change again? You know what? The first sin of the elder brother is his spiritual dullness. One of the scary things about being the elder brother is you usually don't know that you have a problem. And here's the scary thing. Most believers won't know that you have a problem. There might be a person here here and there that might recognize that there's something in your heart that's not quite right, but for the most part, others are going to look and they say, oh, aren't they such a fine Christian? Aren't they a wonderful person? And that just lifts you up, and the shoulders go out and the head swells, and here you are, you know, I'm somebody. Aren't I somebody? You know what you need? You need the Holy Spirit to put a little hole in your balloon. You need the Holy Spirit to take his big two-edged sword and kind of stick it in that bubble so that all the air comes out and you realize, Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm nothing. You're everything. Amen. There's probably people here who can identify with the younger brother. There was a time that you got away from God, and you got in a mess, and you came back, and God received you with open arms. Amen. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't it? And that's what we usually preach from this passage, because it is so wonderful. Amen. It's a wonderful story. But I just got thinking about that elder brother. And you know, I'm convinced that churches are filled with those elder brothers. Amen. They go, they do the right things, they say the right things, and they haven't gotten into any of the big sins or anything, and they're doing the right stuff, but inside, they're empty. Inside, they're a dried up shell, and there's nothing there anymore. No love, no power of God in their lives, no reality to what they're doing, and it's all just an empty shell. And God says, you got to come back. You've got to come back. You've got to start rejoicing in the things that I do. You have to start having fellowship with me again. You have to draw back to those things that you have lost. How do you do it? I think the key is there in what Jesus revealed to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. I'll close with this, these three points. And I've used it already twice, but I want you to bear it in mind. Here's what you need to meditate on if you can remember it. He said, remember. Remember. Was there a time when God was a lot closer to you than he is today? Was there a time that you had a joy in serving God that you don't have anymore? Remember. Secondly, he says, repent. You know what you do? You say, Lord, I want to be back. I want to have my first love back. I want to know what it is to just love you as my Father and love the brethren and love serving you and not just doing it because it's the right thing to do or because it's a duty or something. And then thirdly, he says, return. He says, go back and do the first works. Get back to where you were and say, Lord, here I am. I want to start all over again. Amen. Do you realize, Christian, that you can start all over again with God? Anytime you want to. Oh, you might have some things that you can't go back and do or undo if you've messed up pretty bad, but you can't always change your past. You can't change history. You can't change yesterday. Some of those things, they'll affect you as you go along. They'll hang around. But I know that. But your relationship with God can be started afresh every morning, every day, all over again. And you can draw close to him and say, Lord, here I am. I love you. I love you again. I'm sorry. I know I kind of got away from you in my heart, but I want to come back. I want to be with you. Amen. You know, I'll tell you something. If you're going to keep your power with God, keep your closeness with God, you'll have to do that. You'll have to do that over and over again in your life. And there may be some of you here this afternoon, and it is one of those times. And you need to come back to God and say, Lord, I want to start over again today, now. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for showing us that even though we come to church, we attend, we do right things, we serve, we do works, we minister to others, Lord, there might still be something going on in our heart that's not right. Help us, Lord, to check ourselves out, to examine ourselves, to figure out, Lord, if there's somebody that we're avoiding in the church, somebody that we have some anger with, some bitterness with, we haven't forgiven them for something. Help us, Lord, to address that and make it right so that we can restore our fellowship with you and with the brother or the sister. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that needs to forgive somebody and get that fellowship back, they'll take care of that because you've shown them how important it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.